Let's open our Bibles together in the book of Genesis and the chapter 37. That is the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we commence reading in verse number 15, the 15th verse. That is Genesis 37 and the verse number 15. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's infallible truth. And a certain man found him, that is found Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, 'Some evil beast hath devoured him,' and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might deliver him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and the Ishmael and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchant men, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Our gracious, eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this morning, and we pray that thou will bless thy word now to our hearts. We pray that we might be taught afresh of thee, that we might listen to thy word, that we might be spoken to by the Holy Spirit. And for those who know and love thee, O God, may our lives, our actions, and our attitudes be those that love the Lord, as we saw in Bible class this morning concerning Abraham, how that, Lord, as thou didst make him the man of faith, how that his attitude and actions were, Lord, those that showed forth his faith in thee. And I pray today that thou will bless us now and just teach us afresh. And we pray for any this morning who know not the Savior, we pray that they will come by faith and receive him as their Savior and their Lord, for he alone is life eternal. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Now, as we have been studying the life of Joseph, and I trust that the Lord is leading us and guiding us here in the seeking of the storyline of Joseph and what God's saying to our hearts, we have been noticing, first of all, we noticed his sending, because the father said to him, "I want you to go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren," verse 14, "and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." And so we find that Joseph in his sending. We find, secondly, Joseph and his submission, because it says that he said to his father, he said, "Here am I," verse 13. And when his father said, "Go," it says in verse 14, so he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and he came to Shechem. So therefore we find not only his ascending, we find his submission. And then we noticed his sacrifice. Because remember, he left the veil of Hebron, he left the place of rest, he left the place of fellowship, and he was sent to a place called Shechem. Now, Shechem was a place of sin. It was a place of sorrow. It was a place of blood shedding. It was a place, indeed, where his father's name was hated because of the doings of his brothers. And so, therefore, we find he was sent from the veil of Hebron to Shechem. But we see the sacrifice. The sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice his own safety and all the things that would pertain to his rest for his brethren in the fulfillment of his father's will. And that brought us to the fourth thought, his subjection. Because remember, this sacrifice that he was making, it was in accordance to the father's will. He was subjecting himself completely to the will of the father. It was the father's will that he would go, even to that place of death, even to that place of sin and sorrow and evil passion and strife. Yet he was willing to do it. It was his subjection. And then when we came to verse number 15, we found his searching. Because it says that he went there. It says in verse 15, he came to Shechem, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And there we see that he was searching because he was asked a question, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" What are you searching for? And we saw what he was searching. And of course, we find that when we think of the gospel, the field is the world. And of course, the Lord tells us to go into all the world. But most of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, and Joseph is a picture of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then last we noticed his sincerity. Because you'll notice that Joseph, whenever he got to Shechem, and he found that his brethren weren't there, because the man said to him, "Listen, they're not there. I heard them saying they were going to another place. They were going to Dothan." Now, remember, the father told him to go to Shechem. So therefore, he had fulfilled the father's will. He had got to the place where, yes, it was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of subjection. But you see, he could have easily have said, "Well, listen, I've fulfilled what my father has told me to do. I'm going to go home and tell them they're all right. They're safely out of Shechem. They've moved on to another place called Dothan." But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Because he knew the father didn't say to him, simply go to Shechem. But he says, go in verse 14, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks." So therefore, if he was going to fulfill the father's will completely, he not only had to go to Shechem to see if they were safe, but he had to see them. See whether it be well with thy brethren. He had to go to his brethren. He had to not only go to see if the brethren were well, because they were also to go to see if the flocks were well, because these were the father's flocks. And of course, he went after them until he found them. And of course, that's what the Bible tells us concerning the good shepherd. Remember the sheep that had gone astray, and yet the shepherd left the 99 safely in the fold and went after the one that was lost until he found it. Now, where were they? Where did he find them? He found them in Dothan. And of course, what we said as we concluded last Lord's Day was this: Dothan was the place which signified the law or custom. Law or custom. And you know, whenever the Lord Jesus found us, he found us under the bondage of the law, because the law condemns us. We stand condemned, and we were slaves to custom. In other words, many of us, we had a simple, mere religious formalism. Not only do we realize that we were sinners, but of course, we had a respectability. We go to church, we say our prayers, we read our Bible, we do these things. And that's exactly where Dothan was. And that's where Joseph found his brethren, in the place of law and custom. But of course, whenever he was coming there, look at verse number 17, the man said, they are departed hence. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after. He went after his brethren. Thank God he's going the whole way to fulfill the Father's will. And friend, that's what you and I need to do. We sing the wee hymn sometimes. Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. And I remember 'twas for me that he was slain on Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. And the Bible says he went after them and he went after his brethren and he found them. Hallelujah. He found them. And here he sees his brethren in the fulfillment of the Father's will. You see, all's well. He's going to be happy now. He has seen the brethren. But notice the next thing. Notice his scorning. His scorning. Because look at verses 18 to 20. What was this meeting going to be like? It says in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him. Let us cast him into some pit, and we'll say some evil beast hath devoured. Who are they going to say this to? To his father. To his father. Their father. We'll say some evil beast hath devoured him. Yes, there were evil beasts. It was them. You see, they would talk about somebody else's evil beast, but they couldn't see the evil in their heart. And so they said, come, and we'll say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see, notice, we shall see what will become of his dreams. And as Joseph gets near to his brethren, before they really see, before they even meet him, they conspire against him. And the word conspire means to deceive or to cheat, to cheat. And really what they were doing is this. They were devising a crafty, evil plan of getting rid of Joseph. They thought, you know, if we could get Joseph out of the way, then we will have our way. And you know, friend, I see a picture also of the Lord Jesus here. Because remember, it was only delivered the news that the baby was born in Bethlehem, that Herod wanted what to do. He wanted to destroy him. He didn't even see him. He hadn't even got to him, and yet he had one desire, let us slay him. Because Herod heard there was a king born. He was king. And therefore he saw this baby Jesus, this king was a threat to him. And therefore he wanted to get rid of the one that was a threat to him. These brothers thought that Joseph was a threat to them. You see, they remember the evil report that Joseph had given to his father about the two brothers. And the father says, I want you to bring back the report to me. And therefore they said, listen, let's kill him, let us slay him. They conspired against him. You see, whenever they saw Joseph coming, they saw him in that coat. You know, that coat did something to them. Because they remembered what that coat spoke to. That coat spoke of the father's love for Joseph. That coat spoke about the position that the father had given to Joseph. And they remembered all of these things, as well as the evil report previously. And so we find, they said, let's conspire against him. And then notice the mockery and the scorning here. Verse 19. And they said one to another, come, behold, this dreamer cometh. Well, here's the dreamer. Here's the dreamer coming. In other words, the word dreamer means master of dreams. You see, these brothers slighted. They knew what the dream was all about. They knew what the dream, that God had given a special revelation to Joseph. And they said, let's not only, here comes the dreamer, but notice in verse 20 in the end, we shall see what will become of his dreams. We'll just see, well, what becomes of these dreams that he has had. In other words, they're mocking. I want to tell you, friend, God's revelation still stands no matter what man does. God's word still stands. You know what God says? He says, though heaven and earth pass away, my word never pass away. And I don't care what man tries to do, friend. They may try to shift the chairs on the Titanic as it's going down. I want to tell you this. God has already told us the end of the story. God will fulfill his plan and God will fulfill his purpose. And so we find that they hated the dreamer. They hated his position gaining the birthright. They hated the words that flowed from his lips. They hated him. And of course, when we think of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and the Bible says, and sitting down, they watched him there. Turn just for a moment over to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 37, go to verse number 19, or 39 rather. Matthew 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, says, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. That's exactly what the brothers were doing. Just as Joseph was mocked, and they said, here's the dreamer come. Well, we'll see. Let's slay him. Let us put him in the pit, and we'll see what happens to his dreams then. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, and those ungodly people were casting these vile things in the Savior's teeth, and they were mocking him, and they were scoffing him, and the chief priests were mocking him, and the scribes and the elders were mocking him, he saved himself. Himself he can't save. He says, if he says he trusts in God, well, let's see what God will do for him now. Let's see what God will do. If he'll have him. If he'll have him. You see the scorning of Joseph. You see, they agreed to slay Joseph that day. And I can tell you, they weren't playing games. They were deadly serious. And yet, in the midst of this all, it brings me to the next thought. His supplicant. His supplicant. Because look at verse 21 and 22. Reuben heard it. You see, Reuben heard his brothers talking together. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father. Do you remember who Reuben was? Reuben was that elder brother, the oldest brother. Reuben was the one that had the birthright. Reuben was the one that Joseph had taken the birthright off. The father, instead of giving him the primary place in the family as the brother, the eldest brother, he gives a coat of many colors onto Joseph and gives him the place of authority. And yet, isn't it amazing, in the midst of all of the situation, Reuben, the eldest of the family, when he heard the plan, he's a supplicant because he begs them not to shed innocent blood. They were willing to shed a brother's blood. They were willing to shed the blood of one who had done absolutely nothing to deserve the shedding of his blood. But the rest of them were willing to do it. You see, friend, let me tell you, sin will take you further than you ever want to go. And men and women, let me tell you this. We've often talked about the drunkard. He started with the first drink. He never intended to be a drunkard. He never intended that that wee farm would go on the market for to give him his drink. Never intended that way. But sin takes you further than you want to go. You see, the person that takes that first drug, that young person, I don't believe they wanted to become a druggie. I don't believe they wanted to come to lie in the street in the gutter. But friend, it started with that one thing. And sin will take you further than you want to go. Do you remember what Judas acknowledged? He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Yes, Christ's blood was the innocent blood. He was a sinless, crimeless, holy, undefiled Son of the living God. Judas, he realized it too late. See, what happened here at Reuben? I believe that Reuben remembered what happened to Cain about the shedding of his brother's blood. And I believe that he realized that there was the vengeance of God that fell upon Cain. And friend, what a tragic story Cain's story is. Of a brother who, because he sees God recognizing the faithfulness of Abel, and Cain hates him because he's been faithful to God. Abel does what God requires of him to do, to bring the blood offering, to bring the blood sacrifice, to shed the blood of the lamb and to present it before God. But Cain says, I'm not willing to do that. I'll bring the works of my hands, and that will be good enough for God. The story is this, that God rejected Cain's offering because no man can work his way to heaven or work himself into the favor of God, because man at best is a sinner and his works are sinful. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you know that God has said the only place of safety is under the blood of Jesus, but friend, you're not willing to accept the sacrifice of Christ. You're not willing to yield yourself to the demands of a righteous and a holy God. And yet you know that God said, neither is there salvation in any other. You say, but I'm doing the best I can, preacher. I will live a clean life. I will do this and I will not do that. And I'll make it, hopefully, at the end of the day. I want to tell you, friend, your hope's built in the sand. It's a false hope. For there is no salvation and way of salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that day that Reuben brings before the minds of his brethren what God had said in Genesis 9 and verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And isn't it amazing? Reuben, the one whose place that Joseph had taken in the family, in the father's heart. And yet he says, don't do it, brethren. Don't do it. And Reuben intercedes for Joseph. I want to tell you, my friend, thank God you and I have a great high priest who intercedes for us before the Father. And thank God we, undeserving though we be, thank God he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's interesting to note, and we'll come back to it. You know, in Reuben's heart was this. He remembered his father. He thought of his father. And you know, that day, Reuben, I believe, he remembered how he had sinned against his father already. That's how he lost his birthright. He defiled his father's bed. And he had sinned against his father. And now he wants, as it were, to make up for his wrongdoing. Perhaps this was a point of reconciliation with his father again. Here was a good objective, you could say. But we'll notice something else about him later. And Reuben says, put him into a pit in the wilderness. And you know what a pit was? A pit was a place that was a storing place. People would have it, it got a narrow opening at the top, and then it was wide, and the pit would be a place where water would run into, and they could store water. But the Bible says in this pit, it was a specific pit, because Reuben says it was a pit that there was no water in. In other words, he believed that he could easily rescue his brother from his pit, and he would deliver him. But notice quickly his stripping. Because it says in verse number 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come. You see, this was happening as Joseph was making his way to his brethren. But now Joseph comes to his brethren. And it says, and they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was given unto him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water. And then it says, verse 25, they sat down to eat bread. Now, friends, time's quickly going, and you and I know that when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, they stripped him of his robe. The stripping of Joseph, the stripping of Christ. And those evil men took their ungodly hands, and they stripped the Savior of his garment before they crucified him. And they put him naked in humiliation and shame upon the cross. Here's evil brethren. And they strip him. But that brings to me to my thought that I want to leave with you. His sorrow. His sorrow. And the interesting thing about it is this. I'll go to verse 24. And they took Joseph and they cast him in a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread. And as I read that, friend, there's something missing here. Did they just take the robe of Joseph, put him into the pit, and just sit down and eat bread? Do you think that's how it happened? No. That's just simply not how it happened, friend. I want you to think between verses 24 and 25. I want you to think of something that's missing. Can you imagine the anguish? Can you imagine the fear that was in Joseph's heart between those verses? When they strip him, when they throw him into the pit, and then they sit down and eat bread. Isn't it strange that nothing's recorded of the cries of Joseph here? There's nothing mentioned about him begging for his life here. But his brother's full of hate. They don't listen. You say to me, well, did Joseph beg for his life? Are you making it up? Are you trying to paint a picture that the Holy Ghost hasn't painted? No, friend, I'm not. Because the story is given to it as far as the brothers were concerned. They stripped him of his coat. They took him. They put him into a pit. And then they sat down and they ate bread. They didn't care. They didn't want to listen to his cries. They didn't care about his pleadings. You say, did he do it? Did he plead for his life? Yes, he did. But his brothers didn't listen. His brothers didn't want to hear, but I want to tell you, friend, they did remember it. One day they did remember it. Come with me to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, and it says in the verse 21, "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we wouldn't hear. Therefore has this distress come upon us." The Holy Ghost records it in the later chapter. And now memory springs up in his brethren. Let me tell you, 22 years later. 22 years later, they remember the cries of his brother. 22 years later, they remember the anguish and the begging of their brother. See Joseph as they strip him of his coat that they're going to give to his father. I'm sure I can see the picture in my mind. I can hear Joseph begging, "Brothers, let me go home. Don't do it, brother. Don't do it." As they pulled and they ripped the coat of Joseph, and he would beg him and say, "Listen, please, let me go home to Father. You know how much Father will miss me. You know Father's waiting for me." "Don't do it, brothers." As he begged for his life. That's what it says. "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us." He begged them. He begged them for pity. He begged them for mercy. He begged them for some shred of love to let him go home to his father. But their cold heart was filled with hate. But they didn't hear, but they heard it 22 years later. Because between 37th chapter and chapter 42, 22 years has passed. And the spring of memory. And friend, let me tell you, the spring of memory haunts many a man and haunts many a woman. And takes the sleep from their eyes just exactly as it did from the brethren that day, 22 years on. But you see, not only would they not listen, friend, not only wouldn't they listen, this shows you how hard-hearted they were, so full of hate they were. And as Joseph begged, and they threw him into the pit, friend, then they sat down to enjoy a meal. They sat down to enjoy a meal. And as they sat down, friend, and they enjoy that meal, listen, Joseph's still crying from the cistern. Joseph's still crying from the pit. But they're totally unmoved. What did they say? "We'll see now what becomes of his dreams. We'll see now what God has got to do. This revelation he has had, this dream." They were totally indifferent to his pleading. But I want to tell you, friend, God heard it. The brethren didn't want to hear, but God did. Do you remember when the children of Israel were down in Egypt and under the great affliction of Pharaoh down in Egypt? I want to tell you, as far as man was concerned, and the children of Israel were crying, but nobody wanted to listen, but God says, "I have heard their cry." And God says, "I have seen their affliction." And God says, "I'm coming down to deliver them." Whenever Saul of Tarsus was filled with hatred against the people of God before the Lord saved him, and he was traveling now down Damascus Road, and Ananias was there heading down to persecute the saints of God, and God stopped him, and he fell on the ground, and God spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul," and God says, "Why persecutest thou me?" God heard the cry of his persecuted people. And I want to tell you, in this world this morning, there are those that are suffering for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for their love of Jesus and their love for Christ. Their sorrow is great. And you and I know nothing about it and the persecution they have to endure, but God hears their cry. The psalmist says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. And as Joseph was there in that pit, and as Joseph was in anguish of soul, and he begged for his life, and as he was crying, let me go home, brothers, let me go home to Father. I'll tell you one of the hardest things to endure that day. He believed that nobody cared. Nobody cared. They just sat down to eat bread. You know, that also is hard in the battle of life at times. If you feel that nobody cares, you remember what the psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. You know, it is true. We live in a world that's indifferent to the cries of God's people. We live in a hard world, but let me tell you, friend, God's people shouldn't be like that. Are you indifferent to the cries of God's people? Are you and I indifferent to the hurting of God's people? Here's a child of God hurting. Does that bother us? His brothers didn't. It didn't bother them. Does it bother you? Does it bother me that there's a hurting people when your brother hurts? Do you? What does the Word of God say? Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I read a commentator on this and he said this. A physicist could compute the exact time required for Joseph's cries to go 25 feet to the eardrums of his brother. That is from the pit to the eardrums of his brothers. But it took 22 years for that cry to go from their eardrums to their hearts. 22 years before it ever went to their heart. Tell me, how long will it take for you and me to hear the cry of God's people and hurting? Or is it the attitude, I'm all right, Jack? As long as I'm not hurting, as long as I'm not hurting this society. What about my brother? Doesn't matter. You say these are hard-hearted brethren sitting down just eating while their brethren's hurting. What about us? When God's people are hurting, do we sit down and eat? Happily, unmoved, untouched, unconcerned? But I want to leave this with you. Here's my last thought. I believe it was worse in reality. Because whilst Joseph was crying for his life, it says he was in anguish of soul. While Joseph was being stripped of his coat, not only was his brothers hard-hearted, and he was begging for his life and he wanted to go home, and they were actually mocking him. And as they were taking off the coat, I believe it was saying, well, listen, you know, that's the coat that Father gave him. What good will your coat do now? What good will your position that Father's given you now? Oh, what about your dreams, Joseph? What about your dreams? You just think that they walked over and said, Joseph, give us your wee coat, son. Give us your wee coat. Is that what you think it did? No, friends, I want to tell you this. They took it off him. I can see them as they throw him from one to the other. Filled with hate. They were taunting him. They were scorning him. They were hurting him. What your dreams do now, Joseph? And as they throw him down into the pit and as he lies there, Joseph, where's your hopes to rule over us? Think you'll rule over us now? Yet we're going to bow down before you. Remember the dream, Joseph? We were bowing, our sheaves were bowing down to you. Who's bowing down now, Joseph? And friend, in the midst of all of this situation, Reuben. Now, it is true that Reuben did intervene, but I want to tell you this. Reuben having the guts to stand up for his brother and say, listen, brethren, don't do it, you're wrong. Having the guts to stand up for him. Listen, he planned a wee secret deal that somehow, if I could get him put into that pit, I'll come back later and I'll get him out. He couldn't have the guts to stand with his brother. Or speak up for him. He says, don't shed his blood. Remember the law of the blood. And he heard his brother cry. You know, people come to me sometimes and say, brother, you know, I saw what they were doing there and heard what they were saying, brother, and I admire you for the stand you're taking. But you know, I don't want to rock the boat. Don't want to rock the boat. And you know, I should have said something. But I didn't. Having the guts to do it. Child of God, let me tell you, you and I need to stand up for Christ. You and I need to stand and take our stand for the Lord Jesus. And in a day of darkness, in a day of apostasy, I want to tell you, my friend, the greatest attack today is upon the people of God. And the testimony of Jesus Christ and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people need to take a stand for the truth of the gospel. But Reuben, he didn't stand with his brother. And whenever Reuben come back, you know what he found? The pit was empty. His brother was on his way to slavery. And he let it happen. Oh, that I'd taken a stand. Oh, that I'd been faithful to my brother. And faithful to my father. Children of God, be faithful to your heavenly Father. Honor the Lord. And say like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For thank God is still the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this morning and we ask of thee that, O God, those who have been persecuted for their love for your Son, that, O God, you'll help them. And those that are hurting today of your children, please, God, heal their hurt. Give them grace. Give them help. And those that are lonely today, that feel just like Joseph felt in that pit, nobody cares. My brethren don't care. Please, God, help us to care. But help us not only to say we care, help us, God, to do something about it. And when thy name has been tramped into the gutter, our God, help us not to be silent. But help us, our God, to speak up for Jesus. And speak out for him. Father, I pray that thou will come again to our nation and, oh God, that the old, grand old gospel will be proclaimed from one part of our land to the end of it. Oh, that men and women will hear again the good news that Jesus saves. And there's someone here today and they're not saved. Oh God, may they experience that good news in their hearts, salvation through the blood of Christ. Separate us with thy blessing. Keep thy hand upon us for good. and continue to challenge your hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.